Such a beautiful song. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this morning as we continue to work our way through our series. Today we focus on the gift of the Son of Love. This text is found on page 1212 in the Pew Bible provided there for you. 1 John chapter 4. And let's deal with the elephant in the room as we get started. Yes, this is a really sweet stash I am growing on my upper lip. And consider this my gift to you for Christmas. It's kind of like the McRib, though. It's not going to be here for long. It's just here for a short period of time. So enjoy it. Enjoy it as you, while you can, okay? Everybody talks about Christmas being all about love. Commercials about love at Christmas. Yesterday I watched way too much World Cup soccer, and this one commercial came on over and over. It's the guy's out in the snow with his wife, and he whistles and says, "I got you a gift," and this puppy runs up, and she feels the love, and then she whistles, right? And this Ford truck or something pulls through the snow, and he feels the love. Everybody, Christmas is all about love. The songs are about love. The Hallmark movies are about love. Christmas is all about love, except that the world's not very loving. We don't feel loved, and we don't really show love well. Last weekend, I was down in Orlando. My son had a soccer tournament at the happiest, most magical place on earth, Disney World, and nobody felt the love there. Moms are about to kill their kids. The kids want to kill their parents. I was at a soccer tournament at the ESPN thing there, and they had to send a special email to parents rebuking them and reminding them to quit being so toxic to the referees. Who thought their kids were all going to end up in the World Cup one day from being down there. It was, I walked around thinking, where is the love? What the world needs now is love, and nobody seems to be loving. But it's not just at Disney World. It's here, too. It's in our own hearts, the lack of love. Example, I love the new traffic circles that are near my home. But there is traffic circle rage that happens with people. And you know what I'm talking about. So first of all, the person that pulls up, and they could just go on in, but they stop, and you want to kill them. Not much love. But then you're in the circle, and that person has the audacity to jump in your lane, and if you don't slam on the brakes, you're going to hit them. And I've often thought, just hit them, John, to get a new car. You know, just hit them. But the anger that rises up, we're not very loving. Politics is not very loving. Social media is not very loving. Black Friday shopping is not very loving. And yet, the whole world talks about love at Christmas. For the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, we are to be markedly different. We are to be a community that knows deeply the love of God for us and then displays that love for one another. It is a sign of the Christian. Now, John is writing this letter to churches, and he is going to say to them, to be reminded of God's love for them and to rest in that love, which will then cause them to reciprocate that love to those around them. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. See this call to experience God's love and express God's love to others. John says, 1 John 4 verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son, His only Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. We submit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you would be our teacher and that you would capture our hearts today with the love of God for us demonstrated at Christmas. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to get what John is saying, let's understand a bit of the context here. This is written by John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, his most close disciple. This is written probably from Ephesus between 80 and 90 years after Jesus walked the earth. This is written by John as a circular letter to reach churches that he loves because false teachers have arisen in the church and they are starting to refute fundamental apostolic doctrine. And they are adopting other false views like Gnosticism, which says that spirit is good, flesh is evil. If you start to unpack what happens then, you realize they are denying the very life, the humanity of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, because how can he be God and truly flesh? They argued that spirit was good, flesh is bad. It also led to this heresy called Docetism, which implied that God only appeared to be human in his flesh, but was not really, Jesus was not really human flesh. And so to refute these heresies and to push back against this false doctrine that was attacking the church from within with these false teachers, John writes to say, let's be perfectly clear about what true Christianity is. And let's be perfectly clear about the marks of true Christians. And one of those marks of true Christians is that they love one another deeply from the heart. The body of Christ is different from the world. We love each other passionately because of how we've been loved in Christ. And to do this, John comes about this in three ways. He first wants them to remember God's love for them because they were liable to forget it. They were liable to get it confused because these false teachers would cause them to misunderstand God's love or forget God's love or not believe God's love. So John says, first and foremost, I want you to remember God's love for you. And to do so, he says some pretty strong things. First, love comes from God. The only way we know and feel and experience love is because God has existed in eternity past, before all time. He's always existed, and he was in triune love. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect harmony and love with one another. And because love requires an object, God ordained that he would create a people that he would shower with his love. And so the only reason we know love is because God has shown us love. And all the ways that we get and start to grasp God's love today is only because love comes from God. And then John says, God is love. His very essence and character is one of love. If you cut open an orange, you get orange juice. Orange juice comes out, right? If you were to cut open God, his heart would be love. Everything he does is based in his love for his people. Even his wrath and his judgment, even his discipline of his children comes from a heart that is passionately in love with his people. He's the God who is love. And then John gives the picture of God's love. God's love is seen in that he sent his only son. And it's the proof of God's love. That God sent his only son not just to be a spiritual counselor, to be someone to make us feel better, not a guru of wisdom. God sent his son, John said, to be the propitiation for our sins. That crazy word just means that God bore his wrath on his son, and Jesus fully absolved the wrath of God in his life, death, and resurrection. He bore our sin on himself and satisfied the holy, hot wrath of a perfect and just God. John says, don't forget, church, first of all, God's love for you. God gave his only son. He initiated. It says later on in the text that we love because he loved us first. This was God's idea to reach his fallen people, to come for them in his mercy. And the way that he did it was to send the God-man in flesh to live perfectly in our place, to die in our place, to rise again from the dead in our place. And that, brothers and sisters, should cause us to scream out like people do when their team wins a World Cup soccer game. We've gotten so used to it. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. Now, what's so significant about that? Well, it's because if you're like me, we doubt it. Two ways in particular. One is, when I see my sin, and I see how far I fall short of God's perfect standard and his glory, I think to myself, how could God really love me? And man, the devil loves that, doesn't he? The voice of the accuser causing us to doubt God's love for us. When I take my eyes off Jesus and who I am in Christ and I put them on my record, I think, how could God possibly love me? I don't even like myself. But God proved it in sending his son, who took on our sin. So our sin does not keep God from loving us because all of our sin was absolved in Jesus. God really must love us. Then I think when I look at the circumstances of life, maybe God really doesn't love me. When I see the brokenness in the world, when I experience the death of a loved one, when I see one of my children suffer, there's nothing that hurts a parent's heart like seeing your child suffer. When someone you love is taken from this earth, when you see people that you love suffering and sickness and death and mental health issues and addiction, and we see the brokenness and we see the hatred, we see the murder, we see the wickedness of the world, and we think, it doesn't sound like God is love. I don't feel God's love. Life is really, really hard. We were praying this week in our worship meeting, and Kirk Sowers prayed this statement. It struck me. He said, God, for many, Christmas is more painful than joyful. It's true, isn't it? How at this time of year, when everybody's so happy and joyful and feeling the love, for many, this time of year is most painful. Not joyful. Let me share something I think may be helpful to you. I've been reading a lot of Jack Miller's works recently. Jack Miller, if you would know who that is the one who gifted the church with the gift of what we call sonship, his training on what it means to live in our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Well, Jack Miller said several places in his writings that we get this whole thing wrong. We try to interpret God, his character, and his love through our circumstances. And when we do, our circumstances cloud and distort our vision. Instead, Jack Miller says, what we need to do is view our circumstances, view the death of that family member, view the one who's suffering so terribly, view the fallenness of this world, view that through the lens of the cross. Because it's in the cross that we are assured that God loves us. So while all these things are terrible and can cloud our vision, all we have to do is glance at the cross and see, God, you suffered the loss of your son for me. And it's in the cross that we are proven, that God's love for us is proven. John says to the church, you first must remember God's love for you, particularly seen in Christ as God's only Son, who was the gift that is the Savior of the world and the propitiation for our sins. Secondly, John says, because you're so prone to forget it, you got to be reminded over and over and over. You've got to rest in God's love for you. Because we doubt it, because we don't believe it, there's two words that show up in this middle section of this text, and they are abide and perfected. I want you to go with me there and let's look at it, starting at about verse 12. Listen to these two words, abide and perfected, that come up. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence. Now, let's pause right there. What's John doing? He is saying to the church, because you fail to remember and believe that God truly loves you, God sent his Spirit to testify it to our hearts over and over and over, to such a degree that the more we abide in God's love and the more that God's love is perfected in us, we gain confidence, so much confidence in God's love through the means of grace, by the work of the Spirit. We gain so much confidence in God's love that we're no longer afraid of judgment. We no longer fear God in the sense of being afraid of him, because God's Spirit has so kneaded God's love into our hearts by the reminder of the gospel that we are so confident in God's love that we continue to abide in it, and his love is perfected in us, and we grow and we grow and we grow and abide in God's love for us because the work of the Spirit in us. That's what John says we have to do. Not just remember that God loves us, but continue to rest and grow in that love. You will never get, friend, in this life to the point where you are fully understanding or reach your need to understand how much God loves you. It's constantly a need we have to be reminded of because we're such doubters and because the devil wants us to doubt. Which then leads to this third and final way. Oh, I wanted to give you this analogy first. I heard this years ago, and I looked it up this week to make sure. But remember when Demi Moore was married to Ashton Kutcher? Now, at the time, these would have been A-list celebrities that were married. She was much older than Ashton Kutcher. And she said this after they got divorced. She said, "What scares me is that I'm ultimately going to find out at the end of my life that I'm not really lovable, that I'm not worthy of being loved, and that there's something fundamentally wrong with me. The fight against gravity for me is to find that love for myself that gives me the courage to reach my fullest potential. Oh, do you feel that? Here's a woman who has it all, but because of a divorce, wonders, will I ever be truly loved? And the only hope I can find is to find that love somehow within inside of me that will allow me to reach my fullest potential. Oh, sweet sister, you won't find it in you, but you'll find it in God. And he proved it in the fact that he gave his son. And it's only as we abide in God's love that we are able to grow more and more confident of the fact that God really loves us. He loved us so much, he gave his son. And when that love takes root in your heart, you will have no other choice but to want to love others. That's John's argument here. Now, three times in 1 John, John calls on the church. He says, if you're really Christians, you're going to love each other. Three times. This is important to John. And then three times in our text, he says true Christians are going to love one another. Why is this so important to John? Because he heard it from Jesus. John 13, Jesus is training his disciples, and he says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is important to John because it's important to Jesus that we as the church family truly love one another. So we're called to reciprocate the love that we've been given by God in Christ Jesus. Verse 17 says this, as he is, that is, as God is, so are we now in the world. What's John doing? He's saying that we as God's children bear the image of God our Father. We resemble our Father. The very rare circumstances when I go and I help in the nursery or the children's Sunday school, I'll ask, whose kid is that right there? And they'll say, that's such and such son. And I'm like, oh my goodness, of course. You see it in them. Who's that one? Oh, that's such and such's daughter. Oh my goodness, that looks just like her mother. I see the mannerisms and characteristics. The smile is just like their parent. John says to us, as God is in us by the Holy Spirit, and we are new creations who have been affected radically by the love of God, we can't help but resemble our Father. We can't help but love God's other children as we've been loved. We can't help but do it. It's now in our very DNA to love as we have been loved. And so, our default now is to love our brothers and sisters with the agape love that John talks about in this text. What is agape love? It's self-giving love. Or as one said, it's consuming passion for the well-being of others. Isn't that great? How many of you walked into church this morning and thought, I am here with the consuming passion for the well-being of my brothers and sisters? No, you didn't. You were yelling at your spouses and your kids. I know you didn't. But the mark of the Christian, John says, consuming passion for the well-being of our brothers and sisters. So what does that look like? Instead of being self-serving, we're selfless, as God was selfless with us. Instead of being preoccupied with ourselves, we're sacrificial for one another. Why? Because God sacrificed his very own son for us. Instead of withdrawing from others, we initiate with others. Why? Because God initiated first with us. We only love him because he first loved us. So instead of holding grudges or refusing love, we love to mend fences with one another and forgive one another. God's love is initiating and sacrificing and kind and forgiving. It's not condemning. It's not accusing. It's not gossiping. It's not fault finding. It's not judging. It doesn't marginalize others. It doesn't discount others. It doesn't criticize others. We don't shoot our wounded. What's your first response when you hear about somebody's child in the church who's done something bad? Is it, wait a minute, that's my child too. I took vows. I love that child. I'll pray for that child. Or is it to spread just a little gossip about how those parents must not be parenting correctly? When you hear about sin in your brothers and sisters' lives, is it judgment that comes to your mind? Is it condemnation that comes to your mind? Or is it deep felt, heart-wrenching sorrow for your brother or sister who's struggling? This is what the gospel calls us to do, to love as we've been loved. Let me say it this way. If your default is fault-finding and accusing, that puts you in good company with the devil, actually. His title is called the accuser of the brethren. So if you're one of those people who finds it easy to condemn your brothers and sisters, to judge your brothers and sisters, to find fault with your brothers and sisters, that puts you on the side of the devil. That's not the love that God has for us in Christ. We empathize. We bear burdens. We enter into the pain. I've told you before, the phrase, there's pain in every pew. I'm guaranteeing you in this morning, in the pew around you, everybody's suffering something. In their own lives or in the lives of loved ones, there's deep sadness and hurt, deep brokenness. And we are different from the world. We love each other with the agape love of Christ. In 2018, in Michigan, there was this gentleman who was standing over an overpass on the interstate, and he was contemplating taking his life. And there were people there trying to negotiate with him and help him and talk him down from there. And an urgent call went out by one of the policemen. He had a great idea. He said, if I can get all the truckers, we'll stop traffic. If I can get all the big rigs to come with their 18-wheelers and pull under the bridge, we could keep this guy from being able to jump and kill himself. And so 13 big rigs came and pulled under this bridge so that if the guy jumped or fell, it would be six to eight feet and he would be okay. They called it the truck wall, that this wall of semis, rigs, pulled under this overpass for a stranger to be a truck wall to make sure that he didn't kill himself. If the world can do that kind of stuff, certainly we know that we are our brother's keeper too. That our job is to love and care for one another, to be the truck wall for every single person in our family. I think this Christmas that it will be meaningful to you if you once again remember how much God loves you, so much that he proved it. No matter what your circumstances are, he proved it in sending his son for you. And if you grow to abide in that love and have God's love perfected in you so that you are confident in his love, so confident that his spirit is working so powerfully in you that you're not afraid of judgment itself because you know you're a son or daughter of the king. You know the judge is your friend. And that love so grips your heart that you start to love one another as you've been loved. This will make the heart of God happy, and this will make your Christmas really, really sweet. I want us to close with this hymn we're going to do this morning, this final hymn called, What Child Is This? This is that time of when the teacher should not have passed out. Don't look at your books or your hymnals yet, okay? Wait, we'll all look together. The hymn, the carol, What Child Is This?, was written by William Chatterton Dix. He was an insurance salesman who later in life, he got very, very ill, almost deathly ill, and was bedridden for months and went into severe depression. His hobby was to write Christian poetry. He's written some other carols, I think As With Gladness, Men of Old, and he wrote this one, What Child Is This? In the darkness of his pain and suffering, when he was doubting God's love for him, he went to see the cross And he saw the Savior's love for him on the cross and God the Father's love in sending his son for him. And he wrote three questions that are addressed in this carol. The first, what child is this? Who is this child? In other words, well, he's the Savior of the world. He's the King of Kings who came in the flesh. And that brought comfort to his heart. And then he asked the other question, why does he lie in such mean estate? Or why does he lie in such lowly estate? And the answer is because this king, who is the Savior of the world, came to die on a cross for you. That's why he's in a humble manger. And then the third question is implied, but answered in the last verse, and it's this. What are we supposed to do with that news? And the answer is, with hearts of gratitude and joy, we worship him and enthrone him in our hearts to live in the reality of that love every single day. God sent his son at Christmas, the son of love, because he loves you so much and he wants you to demonstrate that same love to others. Let's sing it together now. The hymn is What Child Is This, number 213 in your hymnal. Let's stand and sing together.